We have talked from the beginning of the scriptures. We've been looking at God's master plan and how God had a plan all along. In fact, last week we saw that the church, which we're backing up a little bit today to the book of Acts, but last week we were talking about the church age, the letters that Paul wrote, and the age of the church, the age of grace, salvation by grace through faith, and what a wonderful time it is to live today when we cannot, nor do we don't have to earn our salvation, nor can we earn our salvation. It's a free gift from God, a free gift from what Jesus Christ did. But as we talked through that, God has dealt with man differently throughout the ages. We understand that for most of the Old Testament, it was a time of law. It was a time where it was directed at the Jews, the nation of Israel, and they had a lot of laws, a lot of commandments they had to keep. We focus on 10 commandments. They had 613, actually, that they had to keep, and that's a lot. And they couldn't do it. And God knew they couldn't do it. And so, you know, we understand that within God's master plan, though, he had a plan to fulfill that law in the person of Jesus Christ. And so all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the Gospels, unbeknownst, many within Christianity don't realize, all of Jesus' time on this earth up until the cross was still an Old Testament period. He was still teaching a works salvation. He told the young man, follow the commandments and all those things. The New Testament, though, began at the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, he ushered in a New Testament in his blood, as he told the disciples. This was a radical new thing. This turned the religious world upside down. The scribes, the Pharisees, the high priests had the Jews accepted Christ and what he did on the cross, they would have been out of a job. They would have been out of power because there would have been no reason to have high priests because Jesus was the high priest, as we'll see. So we've got this. So we're into this New Testament now, but because it was so radically new, it was a difficult transition. Do any of you have trouble with change? Do you struggle sometimes? The one worst day of the entire year, which is it? What, say it? Time Change Sunday in the spring. That's the worst day. That's the dumbest idea that's ever been proposed by mankind. And you know, we don't like change, especially when we have to get up an hour earlier. But we just don't, people just sort of naturally, change is hard for us. And so we find it was for the Jews as well, especially when you're talking about their religion. And Jesus was changing them from a religion based on works, and he was trying to show them a new way, a new covenant based on his work and what he did. And so we come to Romans chapter number 1, and we're now going to take a look at this. We're going to take a look at the word faith for just a moment as I get into the book of Acts. This will be a very, very important lesson tonight, and there are parts of this lesson. Let me just tell you right up front, and for some of our guests, because we have guests from other churches, I certainly don't profess to know everything, and I'm just trying to teach what God has shown to me. But please don't be hurt or offended if anything that I teach differs from your religious tradition. Let me just tell you right up front, what I'm teaching now differs from most of my religious tradition. Now, the gospel is what it is, but I was trained at a seminary. I have a PhD, and that means piled high doctrine. And I've had to leave a lot of that because I realized that was man's doctrine. Now, what I was taught was man's, and what I taught for much time really came from man. And so I'm just trying to. We're just looking at what the Bible has to say. So notice in Romans chapter number 1, please. And notice, please, verse number 16. If you want to look up on the screen, now for those guests with us, we have, I read from the King James, but we have lots of different versions in the room. It's King James up here if you want to follow along, get word for word. And notice, here's what the Bible says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now notice, please, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now the word Greek, if you have a different translation, your Bible may say Gentile there, or something like that. But notice it was to the Jew first, and isn't that exactly what we've been studying? Jesus came, and he even told the disciples, he said, go to the Jews, go to the lost tribe of Israel. He expressly told them not to go to the Gentiles. Now, it wasn't because he didn't love them. It wasn't because God doesn't care about Gentiles. It's because there was a mystery that was coming. We studied that 2 weeks ago. There was a mystery coming that Jesus, that the gospel was going to be given to the Gentiles, and they would be included in the family of God. But that hadn't happened yet. So So we're just kind of following along the story here. Now notice, please, he said, did you first, and then also to the Greek. Notice verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, notice a phrase that we probably pass over many times as we just casually read. God, the righteousness of God revealed from, look at the next three words, faith to faith. Now, we're going to talk about that here in the initial part here. Faith to faith. What does that mean? What is that redundant? As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, he said there is coming a time here where the just is going to live by faith. Now, the word faith is a little tricky, and in your handout, notice I've said that here in just a moment, but let me ask a couple questions here as we wade into this. First of all, did Abraham have the same faith that Peter had, or did Moses have the same faith that, say Thomas had? So let me just throw that question out there, and we'll just kind of get you into this service here a little bit. Did Abraham have the same kind of faith that Peter had? No? We have a yes, we have a no. You know what I used to do in school? I used to make everybody vote. You know, Deborah, you remember that? Yeah, and nobody was right. Everybody knew it was a trick question. Well, let's talk about that for a minute. What was Abraham's faith really like? Now stop and think about this for a minute. Let's go back and let's talk about Abraham. What was Abraham's relationship like with God? Did Abraham, how did Abraham know who God was? He talked directly to God, didn't he? God spoke directly to Abraham. Now, Peter, on the other hand, was one of the apostles. Peter had, he personally knew Jesus, but he did not speak with God the Father audibly. He had this Messiah that come. Remember, and we saw that they didn't quite understand everything that he was saying either. So their faith is a little bit different, isn't it? Let me pose a third question on top of that. Did either one of these men have the same kind of faith that you and I have? What's different about your faith than theirs? The whole lesson is kind of, this is the crux of the lesson. We've never seen him. Has anybody here personally seen God? I mean, in the flesh, well, God is a spirit. You know what I mean. No? Oh, good. So only Oral Roberts has personally seen a 50-foot Jesus, yes? Remember that? Some of you old-timers remember that? Some of the young people say, who's Oral Roberts? All right, so our faith is different, is it not? We believe in a God that we have never personally seen. That was not the case with Abraham. That was not the case with Moses. That was not the case with Peter or any of the apostles. And so we go back to this verse here in verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith, as in the faith that Abraham had, to faith, as in the faith that you have. We should understand that our faith is a little bit different. It sort of comes a little bit differently than it did to those Old Testament characters. So now take a look at Hebrews chapter number 11 with that in mind, and let's take a new look at this verse in particular. Look at the very first word. We oftentimes skip over this because we go right to the heart of this verse, but notice the very first word says, now. Now, as in, we can apply that to ourselves, but this is a book that comes very late in our scriptures, does it not? This is after the church letters have been written. Yeah, we're talking about some time period after the Old Testament. Now, faith is the substance of things seen in a burning bush. No. Now, faith is the substance of things heard directly from God. No. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So notice the last two verses. So faith today is different than it was for these Old Testament saints. So faith can be a bit of a tricky issue, and so are some of these doctrinal issues we've been talking about, unless we understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. So if you're wanting to fill in your paper there, what goes in those blanks is rightly divide the word of truth. And we understand that's kind of the key verse for this study. Now, what are we talking about tonight then? Tonight we're talking about the book of Acts. There is a lot of disagreement among churches, a lot of disagreement among Christians. Frankly, and unfortunately for the unsaved world, there's a lot of even fighting or a lot of backbiting or a lot of criticizing or judging one church of another church or one Christian of another church. And that is so sad, and I think that God certainly is not for that. One of the things that we have enjoyed so much here at New Hope is the fellowship of other churches that we've experienced lately, right? And we have so much. We are now partnering with about 7 or 8 churches to help the homeless, to help the addicted, to help the broken, and we're having some times together. We had a Good Friday service together where we joined with 3 other churches, and I think that has to please the heart of God to see His kids get along. It must please God's heart to see the barriers, the whether they're racial barriers or ideology barriers or all those things, coming down so that people can come together and worship God. And but unfortunately, there is still a lot of disagreement and a lot of wrong doctrines that come into our churches, and much of it comes because there's a failure to understand, and this is what I'm talking about tonight. The book of Acts is a difficult book to deal with. If we don't understand its place within the master plan, God's master plan, then much false doctrine will come out of that, because the book of Acts is actually intended to be only a historical book, not a doctrinal book. Now, I say that. Who's got a Bible open right now? Go to the first page of the book of Acts, if you would, somebody. Tell me, what is the actual official title of the book? Anybody bring a Bible tonight? All right, this is a sword drill. Who can find the book of Who can find Acts chapter 1 first? Huh? No, no, no. What's the actual title of it? What is it? The Acts of the who? Apostles. Not the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Not the Acts of the church. It's the Acts of the Apostles. That's actually the name of the book. And it's a record of what the apostles did to take the gospel and in its infant days carry it into the New Testament. And that's what it is. It's an historical record of what the apostles did, what the goal was there. So really, it's a book, not a doctrinal book, but it's a transition book. Or if you want to put a word in the blank there, it was meant to be a bridge. It's a bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We see 4 transitions. What's that?
See, that's funny. My Bible says Acts is a bridge between the Gospels. And the
that's what your Bible says? Well, that's pretty cool. It's a bridge. Okay, so it called it a bridge too, right there in your Bibles. Good. So we see 4 transitions in the book of Acts. The book of Acts takes us from a focus on the Jews at the beginning to a focus on the Gentiles by the end. At the beginning, the main character or the main leader is Peter. At the end, it's Paul. And we also know that by Jesus' own declaration, Peter was an apostle to the Jews, and Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. It's number 3, it's a transition or a bridge from that dispensation or that time of law, having to obey laws in order to get forgiveness and in order to get blessings, to a time of what we call grace, which is we're saved by grace through faith. In other words, we can't earn it, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then number 4, it was a transition from a focus on the Israel as a nation or as a corporate body, a religious structure called Judaism, to what we now know as the church. So this is what we see in the book of Acts. At the very end of this lesson, you're going to see something that I called a video of the book of Acts. Let me just tell you right up front, we need to look at the book of Acts not as not as individual stories so much, but as a movie, as a video. You have to watch it from beginning all the way to the end. If you just step into the middle of it, then you really don't understand it. In fact, if you just step into the middle of it, you're going to find some weird stuff. You're going to find Paul getting bitten by a snake, which has led to snake handling today. You're going to find a sorcerer who's lost his income and tries to buy the ability to give the Holy Spirit and gets rebuked by Paul. You're going to find clothes of fire coming down and resting upon believers, and they speak in tongues at the beginning. There's lots of stuff in the book of Acts. And if we take any one of those out of its context and we try to use that and say, here's what I'm going to build my church doctrine on, we're really going to have problems. Mm-hmm. because the book of Acts is a historical record to show a gradual change in how God was taking the Jews and bringing them into something brand new called the church. And so, of all the dispensational changes we talked about so far, this is by far the going from the Old Testament to the New Covenant is by far the greatest thing. Let me help you fill in your pages, because we got to get to some scripture here in just a minute. Notice in your paragraph there, just so you can fill it in, God introduced it with the teachings and example of Jesus, enacted it at the cross, spread it by the Acts of the Apostles, and completed it doctrinally by the letters of Paul. That's what we find here. So we have Jesus introduced it with his teachings, this new gospel. He instituted it at the cross. The apostles took it to the rest of the world. But Paul, it was the apostle Paul who then wrote the letter to the churches, which is now the vehicle God uses to really manifest his gospel. We also know the church is also called the bride of Christ, and we'll someday be taken out of this world and brought up to heaven to be with him, and that's going to be certainly a glorious time. But until then, we need to understand what our place is in God's master plan, and we need to understand what our responsibilities are. So, the apostles were obviously very, very important. All the apostles were important. However, Paul was significantly different from the others. Kind of a trivia question, if you ever want to start a conversation, you could ask a group of Bible students, how many apostles were there? 12? Well, there were 12 to begin with, and then one of them died, Judas, and then the apostles chose another one, called Matthias, to take his place, and then later on, Jesus called Paul. So there's either 12, 13, or 14, depending on how you want to look at that. You know, nevertheless, what we understand is that, I guess 15. So nevertheless, the apostles had a role, but Paul was a special apostle. All of the other apostles were called in Jesus' earthly ministry during the legal time period. It was a time of still obeying the law, the legal dispensation. Paul was called after that. Paul was called by Christ himself, and Paul was also called to be a very special vessel, as we studied last time, a special vessel to take the gospel, this new gospel, to the church. Now, when I say new gospel, I literally mean new gospel. Because if you think about it, I don't have it on this text, but if you read through Acts chapter number 2, you'll find that the Bible says that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. There was a doctrine that the apostles were given, and this is a transitional doctrine. So Paul was different, and Paul came along later on in that and began to really bring this new gospel to the Gentiles. Now, at first, that was hard. Even Peter, at first, had some issues with that. But if you read through Acts chapter 15, again, this is all by way of introduction, so just bear with me. Even Peter had to realize, by Acts chapter 15, he realized, wait a minute, Paul has been given something very special by God. And they had some disagreements, and Peter eventually yielded to Paul and said, no, you know what? He is God's chosen vessel. He does have a new message to give to the world. And so they kind of went different directions, and Peter focused on trying to win the Jews to Christianity, win the Jews to Christ, while Paul went to the Gentiles and to the church. So let's talk then about what transitions really are all about. The transitions that that we talked about here above are really we're talking about a change in how people were saved or how they came to know Christ as their Savior, and then also to how they grew. And we're going to look at some things like, how did they get the Holy Spirit inside of them? It's not always the same as it is today. How they, you know, what role did baptism have? What role did some of what we call signs and wonders? When I say signs and wonders, I mean things like faith healing. Look, is our world not so skeptical today of Christianity in a large part because of what they see on TV? You know, televangelists and faith healers and all of that on TV, even the world has a built-in, has almost a natural skepticism about some of that. Now, that's not to say that there's never a time where that's legitimate, But a lot of those things are what we find here in the book of Acts. So let's begin with something called what we might call signs. The transition we're talking about really is a transition from outward things to inward things, from a faith based on sight to a faith based on what we cannot see. So let's take a look now at something called signs. Notice number one there. Signs would be things like healings on demand. Now, I just called it healings on demand. Before I get into this, let me just say, because there are some people who would say, well, are you saying that God doesn't heal people today? No, I think God heals people all the time. Yeah. I think God healed me recently. Yeah. You know, many of you have a testimony where God healed you. God does wonderful things for us all the time, and we rarely even notice most of them. But healings on demand are something different. You know, if I look, no matter how much faith I had, I cannot come up to, and I don't think any of you can either, come up to Jim and say, you know what, instead of Jim going through all these surgeries, try to get a PICC line that works in there, instead of him trying to have dialysis, let's just pray in faith and let's just ask God to heal Jim. Yeah. You know, God can't even do that, Mark. God can't even fix you. Look, but you know, look, now, realistically speaking, now look, there are some people who would say, well, I can heal him. Let me just, you know what? Well, fine then. Solve world hunger. You know, I challenge people who say, well, I have the kind of faith, I have a gift of healing and I have a gift of this. Please then use it, because there's an awful lot of hurting in the world. There's an awful lot of sadness in the world, an awful lot of brokenness in the world. I wish somebody did have that, but that is, we're going to find out, I don't think that's the case. So let's take a look at healings on demand, speaking in tongues and miracles and so forth. Where did those have a place, and do they still have a place today? Notice 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 22. Notice, here's what Paul said about signs. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, he's just making a statement here. There was something about the Jews, and it's their cultural thing. It's not a criticism of them. It's just how their culture is. They need a sign. They need something to look at. They need something to see. Think about the Jewish religion going back all the way to the very beginning. Was it not always based on being able to see something? Why did lambs need to be killed and put on an altar? Because those Jews needed to see something. They needed to see the results of their sin. God could not just come to them and say, your sin is wicked before my eyes, and there's a payment that needs to be made. They could not understand. They needed to see something. And so they had to have holy days. You know, think about the clothing and some of the restrictions they had. The priests had to wear certain things, and all their clothing had symbols. Boy, I'm glad I don't have to do that today. I appreciate the fact that you let me teach the Bible on a Wednesday night in a sport shirt and not a tie. And now if that bothers you, you know, I'm sorry, but I'm really enjoying this. I like not wearing a tie anymore on a Wednesday night. Now sometimes I do, but the Old Testament priests, they had to have an outfit that had all this symbolism on it and all these things, because the Jews needed to see something. Their faith was based on what they could see. That's why they had to physically themselves bring some things to the sacrifice and so on. But God didn't want it to stay that way. He didn't want it to stay on outward signs and outward things. He wanted to transition to more of an inward type of a relationship with people. So as he transitioned from the Jews, so did signs. Take a look at why did that continue with the apostles? Why does the book of Acts have Peter healing people and have some of the apostles having the ability to do some of these special things? What's that? Yeah, because think about it. They were still trying to reach primarily Jews first. They were working toward the Gentiles, but people also needed to see, they needed that power for credibility. They said, we are bringing this gospel of Jesus Christ, and Jesus did miracles. Why did Jesus do miracles? To show them who he was, yes? So the apostles had to have some of that same power in order to have credibility in people's eyes. And so they were given that ability for a time, but did that time last forever? Take a look back at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 again. Notice, but now faith, this is the goal. This was Jesus' eventual goal. But now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But let's go further. Take a look at Mark chapter 8 and verse number 11. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him. This is, they're talking to Jesus now, seeking of him a, notice, a sign from heaven, tempting him. What was his answer to them? And he sighed deeply in his spirit. Now, let's time out. Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit. What does that mean? That means he was disappointed. Why? Because he said, why doth this generation seek after a sign? He said, why can't you just accept me as your king? I love you. I want to help you. I've left heaven for you. Why do you have to always see a sign? Why can't you just follow me because you love me? I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. All right, pretty clear there, yes? All right, let's take a look at another one. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Now we go to the New Testament. This is a letter now given to the church, and he said, for we walk by, now he makes a contrast here. We walk by faith, not by sight. So do you see, Paul now has, we've come all the way through this gradual change. So by the time we get to 2 Corinthians, now he's making a clear, he's basically saying those two things are opposite. He said, now faith has nothing more to do with sight. Abraham's faith had to do with what he could see. But your faith is not about what you can see. Your faith is now based on what you cannot see. Do you still believe? Do you still believe even though you can't see it? Jim, do you still believe in God even if he does not heal that body of yours? See, that's what he's asking. You know, Mark, do you still believe? Even though you pay a price, do you still believe? Bill, if you have back pain for the rest of your life, do you still believe? You know, we can pray, and if God never answers your prayer, do you still believe? Well, faith says we believe even though we can't see the physical results. Not that we never get physical results, but that's not what faith is based on anymore. So the Jews' history was all about that. So notice in bold here, I've given you, and I've really got to hurry here. I'm going to get bogged down here. So here's, and I taught this lesson probably a year and a half ago based on this paragraph right here. Signs and faith are inversely correlated. What does that mean? That means the more signs you need to see, the more physical proof you need to see that God exists, the less faith you have. That's just how it is. The more you have to physically see, the less faith you have. The more faith you have, the less you have to see. And that is just the nature of what faith is today. So we see, and the book of Acts is a transition from one that was based totally on sight to one that's based totally on faith. So as we start to think about it, and again, we're not going to take the time. I'm probably going to skip the story about the golden calf, but you all remember the story of the golden calf. You know, that was a perfect example of how those Jews needed to see something. They were out in the wilderness. Moses was up on a mountain. They said, we don't know what happened to him. They lost sight of their leader for 40 days, and they said, we have to have something to look at. So they took all their gold off, and they gave it to Aaron, and he made a golden calf. But you know, interestingly, the last verse of that passage, if you go back and read it later, they still believed in God. But they needed a golden calf to represent God on this earth. That's what they needed to have because their faith simply was not strong enough to not have something to look at. And so, you know, let me just talk even for a minute about Abraham. You know, as we're thinking about this, their relationship was really more about what was on the outside and not what was on the inside. When did you ever hear Abraham or Moses talk about how much he loved God? Just stop and think about it a minute. If you read your Bible a lot, you go back through those stories. You don't really read a lot about how Abraham talked to God and said how much he loved him. Or Moses talked about how much he loved him. They had a very good relationship, but it was more about an obedience relationship. It was more about an outward thing than it was even that personal thing, which what we read about in the New Testament. We talk about how we love him because he first loved us. You don't hear Abraham say that. In fact, God said he chose Abraham because he knew he would instruct his children and that they would obey God. So a different kind of a relationship is what God was really after. So let's kind of skip ahead. So we find then that the book of Acts is this transition. And so I want to now take a look at something. Let's move ahead here as we look, skip to number two, and let's get right into some of these things. I'm going to very quickly do number two because I think number three is really where I want to get to. So let's kind of very quickly look at this. So one of the works would be baptism. We could talk about circumcision. We could talk about food restrictions. There were lots of works that we find in the book of Acts. But let's take a quick look through the book of Acts with regard to the issue of salvation and baptism and the Holy Spirit. All right, you ready for this? So let's take a quick look. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 28, or chapter 2, verse 38. Here's how we find the beginning. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right, so let's see. At the very beginning of the book of Acts, how did people get saved, or how did they come to receive forgiveness of their sins and become children of God? They had to repent, and they had to be baptized. Now, let me give you an illustration of what it was like for me back in seminary. I heard theologians preach entire messages, teach entire classes, and try to get around the issue of being baptized as a part of salvation in the early part of the book of Acts with that little comma right after the word repent. They would build a whole doctrine on a comma. Now, may I remind you, that comma is there because this is an English Bible. This is not the original Greek. And this is not this is a preserved word. Remember we learned last time, this is a preserved word of God. It's not it's not the inspired word of God. It's not those original manuscripts. So there is repentance and baptism required for salvation. But then notice, when they got saved, they did receive the Holy Spirit. Yes? All right. You follow me here? Repent, baptized, they got the Holy Spirit. But let's take a look now at Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Wait a minute, time out. What's different here? They've been saved, but they haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. Look at the next verse. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So time out, we've got repentance and baptism, but no Holy Spirit immediately. You see the change here. Now, it's a little different, but it doesn't end there. Let's take a look at the next one. Look at Acts chapter number 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast unto Ephesus and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Remember, John the Baptist came and preached a repentance message, but he was preparing the way for the Lord. Remember that? He was preparing the way for Jesus to come. When did John the Baptist preach? Was he Old Testament or New Testament? Old Testament, prior to the cross. Then said Paul, and by the way, that was a national repentance they were trying to get the Jews to have. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him. In other words, he said he was preaching something, but he was talking about Jesus who hasn't come yet. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they have a second baptism here. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So now we have a third way people were saved. We have salvation was tied to a belief, but then they had to have the hands laid on them in order to get the Holy Spirit. Is everybody with me? You see, these are different. These are different. Now, aren't you glad that we have one means of salvation today? But watch, but if as the pastor of the church, if I just lifted out any one of these and preached a salvation message on it, it would not be doctrinally correct today, would it? Because none of these line up with Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. None of these line up with Galatians chapter 2 verse 17. You know, this is not the doctrine that we have today. So we find this third way. Now, skip ahead to Acts chapter 16 now. Wonderful passage. We love talking about this. And this is the Philippian jailer now. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, wait, there's no repentance there. There's no baptism there. There's no laying on of hands there. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now, don't get me wrong. There is some repentance that needs to take place in order for a person to be saved. But they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And then watch. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he brought them into his house, he had set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Do you notice that now that is very much like our doctrine today, is it not? How is a person saved today? Belief in Jesus Christ, accepting what he did on the cross, and that's it. Right. Trusting him, right? Now, we do baptize, yes, because that's something that we do to identify with Christ. And it helps us to now show a new direction in our lives. But it's not required for our salvation, is it? Your baptism, your getting wet doesn't get you any closer to heaven. It helps us in our relationship with the Lord. If you've been saved but you've never been baptized, I certainly urge you to do that. Scriptural baptism is immersion in water and so on. But it has nothing to do with salvation. We don't lay our hands on people for them to get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enters as soon as a person trusts Christ. Hey, Jesus even promised, remember when Jesus promised that? He said, I'm going to go away, but I will send you a comforter who will live inside of you and teach you and all those great things. Yes, Tom?
So the thief on the cross accepted Jesus.
Yeah.
He got the Holy Spirit. Right?
Wonderful. Great example. And that's one thing, yeah, the thief on the cross, he had no opportunity to get baptized, did he? He had no opportunity to do any good works. He got into heaven by the skin of his teeth, we might say. And we've talked about this, but what was the key to his being saved without any kind of good works?
Belief.
Belief? Wait a minute. But at the time he was talking to Christ, it was still Old Testament. Who died first? Jesus died first. Christ died first. And when he did, man, I got to meet this guy when I get to heaven. Because he's the first one in under grace. First one in under grace. What an amazing thing. Had Christ died after him, had he died first, he would not have been able to go to heaven because but of course Jesus knew that because Jesus said, you know, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus knew he was going to die first. What a great thing. Wow. Okay, I can't do letter B because I've got to get to number three here. So let's skip ahead here. And let's talk. Now, one of the big issues today, and one of the things that I want to show you here is there are a lot of questions today about, well, okay, what happens, you know, what is this business about being filled with the Spirit? What is this business about speaking in tongues and some of these evidence? There are some people who believe that you have to have some kind of evidence that you're saved or evidence that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you by some things you do. Let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about that. Look at Acts chapter number 19 again in verse number 6 let's go to this last verse, please. Verse number 6, when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, this does happen, but please let me say this. This is the last mention, actually, of speaking in tongues in the book of Acts. As we're talking about this progression, this is actually the last mention of that. We're toward the end of the book of Acts, and we don't hear about it after that. What do we read about this issue after this transition period of the book of Acts? Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 30. I've got to do this quickly. Paul writing, and he said, have all the gifts of healing? Well, the rhetorical answer is what? Rhetorical means you don't really answer it, but go ahead and answer it. No, thank you, Dylan. No, not everybody has the gifts of healing. Wait a minute, does that mean not everybody's saved? No, his point is not everybody who is a Christian shows these gifts. He said, do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Okay, so he's saying, first of all, not everybody has that. But now notice verse chapter 13 and verse number 8. Now watch very carefully. This is the great chapter on love. Charity or love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Watch this. Whether there be tongues, they shall what?
Cease.
They shall cease. Now the question is where? When? Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. There are some people that talk about a word of knowledge. They're given some new revelation. We talked about that last time. That does not happen today, folks, because very clearly he said, it shall vanish away. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22. Again, we're just continuing on. Paul is teaching here. Wherefore, tongues are for a what?
Sign.
A sign. Wait a minute. Who required a sign? The Jews. How did Jesus feel about people who required a sign? He didn't like that. He said, I don't want you to require a sign. I want you to trust me. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now wait, go back to the book of Acts chapter number 2. You remember the story of Pentecost? What really happened there? Did they speak in tongues, yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. But what was it for? It was to share the gospel with people who spoke different languages. Not an unknown tongue, not an unknown language. It was a language they under. And remember, they all said, "Whoa, these guys are from Galilee, but we're all hearing this in our own language." You see, tongues were never for inside of a church filled with believers to impress each other. Again, I'm not trying to be hurtful, but that's never what it was for. And how much clearer could God be? Tongues are for a sign. We already saw that signs are not what God wants. They're not for Christian. They're not for believers anyway, but it was to give the gospel. Listen, tongues are what missionaries do when they go and stumble through a foreign language, and yet the Holy Spirit helps that person to understand. That's what tongues are today. Take a look at, let's take a look at the words of Jesus. Let's see, how much clearer could he be? But he answered and said unto them, this is Jesus' response, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." Listen, folks, and again, I'm just being straight up with you here. People who want to see some evidence of the Holy Spirit inside of you by what you can say or some kind of speaking in tongues or some kind of healing, people who want to see that, Jesus said that's an evil and adulterous generation. He said, you're not trusting me. You're looking for some outward show. And there shall be no sign given it but the sign of Jonas, the prophet Jonas. He also said it again in chapter 16 and verse 4, just so in case we'd missed it. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. Now, just take a look at that verse for just a minute. Again, I'm not trying to be unkind at all, but I'm going to tell you the truth as I see it. I promise you, I'll always tell you the truth as I see it. Look at that last part of that verse. He left them and departed. When Jesus was with people who said, nope, we want to see a sign. We want to see something physical. We want to see something tangible. We want to hear speaking in tongues. We want to see you heal somebody. We want to see some show of what we can do. This is pretty dangerous ground in my mind. Because when they came to Jesus that way and said, look, we want to see a sign. He said, you know what? I'm not giving you a sign. And not only that, but I'm leaving. Now, I don't want that to ever be New Hope. I would hate to ever be in a position where our church doctrine was about signs and wonders and things like that to the point where Jesus said, guess what? I'm out of here. What a sad, sad commentary that is. Now folks, again, I understand that this could be taken as offensive to some. But how much clearer could Jesus be? I mean, Jesus is pretty clear here. He said, I'm not interested in this outward stuff. He said, I died on the cross to have an inward relationship with you. You don't have to prove you're somebody by what you can do. He said, you're somebody because I said you're somebody. You're somebody because I want to live inside of you. And by the way, when the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, you're really somebody. You're a forgiven somebody. You're an anointed somebody. You're a loved somebody. So don't be upset. Don't be dismayed when we see a lot of this within Christianity, and it's also very, very sad. I think we should be very kind and very respectful to all Christian brothers and sisters. But this is what he felt about those things. Give me that last verse, would you, Dylan? I probably should have said this. Now, the question is, so do you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? Yes, you do. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Last verse, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? The day you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit. Don't let anybody tell you that you didn't. Don't let anybody tell you that you have to go through some kind of procedure or show some kind of evidence in order to have the Holy Spirit. You have that because Jesus said you'd have it. That's the only thing that matters. Anybody have any quick question or comment before we go tonight?